Hey everyone, hello to you all. If we haven't yet said hello to one another, as Paul mentioned, my name is Scott. I'm fairly new around the staff team here, fairly new around St. Andrews, new around the church family, and I'm really, really looking forward to spending time with you all, getting to know each and every single one of you better and better as the days and months go by. You should have been given a Bible when you arrived. If you could please pick that up and turn with me now to Philippians chapter 4. It will be towards the back of your Bibles. My page number is 982. That may be a help to you as well. 982, Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading from the end of chapter 3. I'll start reading from verse 20 of chapter 3. But as we turn there, let me pause and let me ask God for his help as we study his words together. Father, our prayer, very simply this morning, is that as we read your words, you would apply the truth of the good news of Jesus to our hearts, and you would do so by your Holy Spirit, and that you would show us Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I'll read out those verses for us. We'll start at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Read along with me. Paul writes, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Well, please keep that open in front of you as we look at it together for the next 25 minutes or so. We've been spending time together as a church family over the past few weeks, carefully studying this letter that Paul writes to a church that he knows and loves in Philippi. We read in chapter 1 of the letter that Paul thanks God as he remembers them, holding them dear in his heart, yearning for them with the affection of Christ Jesus, praying that their love would abound more and more so that they may live in a way that is pure and blameless. Paul is so thankful for the partnership that the church has maintained with him, even as he languishes in a Roman jail cell. This church hasn't just stood on the sidelines cheering Paul on all the way. They've actually run onto the pitch, if you like, praying for him in his imprisonment, defending, confirming the gospel, just like they saw him doing when he was with them. Paul reminds them that they are true citizens of heaven, urges them to live a life worthy of that heavenly citizenship, urges them to stand firm, to strive together, side by side, for the sake of the gospel as a fearless, united team. His desire, chapter 1, verse 27, is that the church stands firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul has told them to be of the same mind, have the same love, be in full accord with one another. And he encourages them to have the same other-centered mindset of Jesus, to do nothing from selfish ambition, to do nothing from conceit, but in humility to count others more significant than themselves, not looking to their own interests, but to the interests of others. And he commands them to do all of this in chapter 2, verse 14, without grumbling and without disputing, to instead rejoice with Paul and to be glad. And all of these things are essential ingredients for the church in Philippi to stand firm. Taking away just one of these foundations runs a serious, serious risk to the gospel proclamation and the gospel progress of the church in Philippi. And letters like the one that Paul writes to the Philippians are a reminder to all of us, I think, that even churches that flourish, even churches that grow as they sink their roots deeper and deeper into Jesus, deeper and deeper into the gospel, even these churches still need encouragement from the Lord Jesus, from his apostles. Every single church family, 2,000 years ago or today, needs to hear the daily, weekly call, reminder to stand firm in Jesus, to press on together without disputing. And so as we turn to our verses this morning, Paul has four ways in which all of this will unfold into the day-to-day thinking, the day-to-day mentality, the day-to-day mindset of the church family. He has told the church who they are. He has told the church to stand firm in the Lord. And now he explains four ways in which it is vital for them to think. You'll see them on the back of your service sheet or as part of your service sheet that you were given in your Bibles as you came in this morning. It might be useful to have that in front of you alongside Philippians chapter 4, just to follow along where we're going. So the first one, in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4, we see Paul encourage the church in their relationship struggles to agree in the Lord. In your relationship struggles, agree in the Lord. I remember once, a number of years ago, I think it was probably about 10 or so years ago, as a student, being a part of a team that was about to go to another part of Scotland. I think there was about 20 of us in this team. And we were going to run a holiday club, very similar to the one that has been run here in St. Andrews over the past few weeks. That was in part to give the parents who were on holiday with their family a welcome break from their children and from their teenagers. But most importantly, to introduce these youngsters to Jesus and to the gospel. That was the whole point and purpose of us doing it. And there was a holiday club that ran over 2 weeks. And very, very sadly, I will remember it for all of the wrong reasons. Right at the end of the first week, there was this huge argument between two of the leaders on the team. A third leader got involved as well. And over that middle weekend between weeks 1 and 2, all three of those leaders had to take 3 separate journeys back home. The team that remained was split right down the middle as to what happened. The team leader got very little prep or work done that he had wanted to do for week 2. His attention was completely diverted by trying to help these leaders reconcile and then trying to deal with the aftermath and the fallout. It left those that stuck around for week 2, like me, feeling deflated. Very much like the stuffing had been knocked out of us. And in many ways, it had. Kids were asking us where their leaders had gone. We were talking about it for days to come. It was a really, really horrible thing to happen to us right in the middle of the gospel work that we were doing. And I wonder if some of that same exhaustion was felt 2,000 years ago within the church family in Philippi, as they witnessed the struggle that Paul mentions between Euodia and Syntyche. here are two women that for whatever reason have fallen out with one another. And you can imagine the sorts of conversations that might be happening around the church in Philippi. Are Euodia and Syntyche still not talking to one another? If I'm going to have people around during the week to meet friends from church, I know I can invite Euodia, but I'd better not invite Syntyche. Who do you think is in the wrong here? Who do you think needs to apologize first? Are you team Euodia or are you team Syntyche? And we realize there's an even sadder situation where we see in verse 3 that these women labored side by side with Paul in gospel work, together with Clement and the rest of his fellow gospel workers. These are key women who are right at the heart of the gospel work happening with Paul and the church in Philippi. Now, Paul doesn't dive into the reasons as to why they've disagreed with one another. And that probably means, certainly means that their disagreement wasn't over anything of any gospel significance. Paul's not interested in who said what first. Paul's not primarily interested in who is right and who is wrong here between these two women. Instead, verse 2, he entreats Euodia and he entreats Syntyche. He pleads with them both to agree, literally, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, I suspect that if we were there 2,000 years ago, as chapter 4 was read out, we would have exchanged some pretty uncomfortable glances with one another. Maybe I'm projecting our British civility onto the church in Philippi. Maybe they would have reacted differently. But I think our instinct would be to look at our feet and think, he's mentioned the tension between Euodia and Syntyche. Can you believe it? I think our instinct would be just not to mention the relationship struggles and just kind of hope that over time they blow over, or Euodia and Syntyche eventually manage to work it out for themselves. Thankfully, Paul grasps the nettle, names them both, not to shame them, but to help them instead. He reminds them, verse 3, that their names are in the book of life. Having already mentioned earlier that their citizenship, that's in heaven. Don't you see, Euodia and Syntyche, don't you realize that you are citizens of the eternal kingdom? Your name's written in the book of life. King Jesus calls you to one-mindedness, to be of the same mind. Don't you see, Euodia and Syntyche, don't you realize that when you consider the humble, selfless mindset of Christ, you're to do nothing from selfish ambition. You're to do nothing from any grumbling, any disputing. There is no room for personal agenda in gospel work. There is nothing that you are disagreeing over that could be more important than the work of the gospel in the church in Philippi and in the city of Philippi. There is nothing that you are disagreeing over that could be more important than standing together as a united, fearless gospel team. And that is Paul's plea to these two individuals. Think the same, have the same mindset in the Lord. Now, as we read this, we might be tempted to think, who is the Euodia? And who is the Syntyche around the church here in St. Andrews? Who are those members of the team that I serve alongside that just cannot get on with each other? They just clash. They keep on falling out with one another. Now, I think that's a fair question to ask. You notice that Paul invites others, encourages others to appropriately step in and help deal with the relational struggles that this church family faces. However, it would perhaps be even more important to ask ourselves, in what way could I be harboring bitter thoughts like Euodia did? In what way could I be holding on to a grudge like Syntyche did? How am I likely to fall into the same trap as these women fell into? And how instead can I be of the same mind as the people around about me? That humble, other-centered mindset of Christ for the sake of standing firm in the gospel, so that the good news of Jesus can go out into the city around about me. See, Paul knows that a disagreement like this, especially with two people right at the heartbeat of ministry around a church family, that could seriously damage the gospel work that is happening here. It could slow it down. It could perhaps even put a stop to it entirely. And Paul says, if our highest joy is to be found in Jesus, if our highest priority is to be found in standing firm for the gospel, if our highest security is that we are citizens of heaven, our names are written in the book of life, then we will gladly take the relational hit. We will gladly hold on to things more loosely. We will gladly muster the gospel energy we need to go to somebody and say, let's reconcile. Let's think the same. Let's be of the same mindset in Jesus for the sake of the church family, for the sake of the good news of Jesus. That's the first thing for us to consider. In our relationship struggles, Paul says, agree, be of the same mind in the Lord. And the second vital way for the church to think is found in verse 4. Look down with me. Paul says, in our ups and downs, whether that's relational struggles or otherwise, in our ups and downs, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. There's a sports team in England that won their league back in the year 2018. And after they won, a long and arduous season, after they won, there was a video posted online which was supposed to be a rousing celebration of their success. And it ended up becoming a video that was more or less universally mocked by every single fan from every single other team, not just in that league, but every single league across Europe and perhaps even wider than that. And when you see the video, you can very much understand why. The whole video felt like it had been produced by somebody who has never even looked at a football stadium. The whole production was very artificial. It was overdone. It was hammy. It was unnatural. It was just cringeworthy. And when you look at the video online, you can see the endless list of comments under the video. Thousands of people falling over themselves digitally to mock, to ridicule another aspect of the video. If you keep scrolling down and keep scrolling down, there's one little comment from a genuine fan of the team, which very simply reads, "My team, we won." Despite all of the ups and downs, mockery, opposition, pressure, this one fan very publicly, very simply rejoices that he is on the winning team. And I think that captures something of Paul's command in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. It's easy to imagine how this church, how any church, dealing with both external and internal pressure and strife, might lose sight of that joy in the Lord, might stop striving side by side with one another. And I suppose that the pressure of our day-to-day lives, our ups and our downs, might cause us to think that we're just not quite as firm in the Lord as we actually in reality are. We might be tempted to think that our heavenly citizenship just isn't quite as secure as Paul knows it is. And actually, as we've seen already, there are so many reasons throughout the letter why this church family, why any church family should rejoice. Rejoice as citizens of heaven. Rejoice knowing that one day Christ will return to transform our bodies to be like his eternal body. Rejoice that he will help to keep the church safely standing firm in the gospel of Jesus. See, Paul himself has spoken of his joy throughout the letter to the Philippian church. We saw a few weeks ago with Matthew that he encourages the church in chapter 3 to rejoice in the Lord because it will keep the church safe. The church suffers from internal and external pressure, but Christ is victorious. And Paul says, you have so much reason to rejoice. My team, we won. Now, let's not misunderstand Paul here. He doesn't command the church in Philippi to enjoy the suffering and the pressure that they face. But he does remind them, as he would remind us this morning, that we can take so much genuine gospel joy so much genuine gospel steadiness in the knowledge that Christ is risen and Christ will return and our citizenship is in heaven. There is so much more weight in what the gospel of Jesus gives a church than there is weight in the waves of pressure that will hit a church family in their day-to-day gospel work. There is so much more weight in the collective gospel posture of our minds as a church family, as we strive together in the gospel, rejoicing all the way, standing firm in the Lord. So Paul said to the church family, very simply, think what you have in Christ, and amidst all of the up and downs, rejoice. And you'll find a safe steadiness as you do. That's the second thing for us to look at this morning. The third is, in our anxieties, we pray to the Lord. In our anxieties, whether that's the relational struggles of a church family under pressure, or whether it's something else entirely, we pray to the Lord. Now, let me read again from verse 5. Read with me. Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A church family such as the one in Philippi, which endures the ups and the downs of life as a gospel team, will very naturally and very acutely feel all of the anxieties that come with that. And I think it's a huge encouragement for me, and I hope it is for you too, as we gather this morning, when God's word speaks so honestly, God's word speaks so candidly about the struggles that we come to, that we experience when we strive side by side with one another. Standing firm together in the Lord is no easy task. There is so much that would tap us on the shoulder and demand our time. There is so much that would tap us on the shoulder and demand our thinking space. And often these anxieties require more and more of our minds, more and more of our thinking than the mindset of Christ Jesus would ever want to give away to anything else. See, Paul knows that these anxieties facing a church family, they're real, but they can often serve as a really unhelpful cul-de-sac, driving in circles around our minds for just long enough that our knees begin to wobble as a church family. Paul knows something of what this is like. He's not a robo-apostle. He's not immune from these anxieties himself. He has said earlier on in his letter that he is anxious for the church in Philippi, anxious to hear that they are standing firm in the Lord. But Paul knows what the Christian is to do with his or her anxiety. Verse 6, he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul says that a church family that rejoices in the Lord is a church family that speaks to him in prayer. To rejoice means to turn to the Lord, in whom we stand firm, and ask for help. That is always, always the right thing for the Christian to do. In any moment of anxiety, we are expressing our dependency on a God that already knows exactly what we need, confessing to him, confessing to ourselves as a church family that we cannot stand firm without his help, regardless of how hard we might try, thanking him for all that he has done for us as a church to help us to stand firm and to help us to strive side by side with one another for the gospel. Remember that Paul writes all of this from his prison cell in Rome as somebody who rejoices despite his chains. And that is a joy that only comes as a Christian develops a posture of prayer in everything to the Lord. And Paul's encouragement to the church is that as they pray to the Lord, God graciously gives them a peace, And it's a peace that surpasses understanding, a peace that in the Lord's goodness confounds the worrying circumstances that the church family finds themselves in. The situation might not be solved. It might not be sorted. Paul never promises that here in these verses. What he does promise is that the peace of God that he provides us, that makes its way into our hearts, like friendly soldiers storming a base, setting up their fortifications, garrisoning our hearts, setting up their defenses against anything that might try and tug our mindset away from single-mindedness on Jesus and single-mindedness with one another. Now, it's worth pausing at this point and saying that I'm aware that for some of us, there is an anxiety that will haunt us in a much more malicious way, a gnawing sense of dread that we have battled and we will battle as we live in a fallen body in a fallen world. And I need you to trust me when I say that I know only too well what that feels like. But what these verses do promise me, what these verses promise us as a church family, is that prayerfully taking our anxieties to the Lord, praying in everything, reminds us all, whatever our circumstances, regardless of how we might feel in a given moment, that we are safe and standing firm in Christ. Praying to him reminds us that Jesus is Lord, that we are eternally safe, we are secure in our heavenly citizenship, we are forgiven by him. He is returning to take us to our eternal home with him. It's a reminder, prayer is a reminder, amongst many things, that when his church is weak, he is strong. And all of these things flood our hearts with thankfulness. They garrison and guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. They help us to stand firm in him as we, in our moments of anxiety, turn to the Lord and say, I need your help. And that peace, that's the sort of reasonableness that Paul refers to in verse 5, a reasonableness that we are to make known to others. It's the reasonableness of a church family that is steady in the midst of anxiety, because our mindset tells us that we need to make our requests known to our kind, generous Father. And it's much, much harder for us to drive around that cul-de-sac in our minds when we continuously hand these anxieties over to the Father who has raised the heavenly King to eternal life, who sustains gospel work in our lives, who sustains gospel work in our city, who loves and forgives us like he does. So that's the third thing for us to consider. In our anxieties, pray to the Lord. Fourthly then, and finally, in our thought patterns, think about the Lord. In our thought patterns, whether that's our relationship struggles, whether that's our ups and downs as a church family, whether it's our anxieties and everything that comes with those, think about the Lord. Think about the gospel. Let me read these last two verses again as I close. Verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, says Paul, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says to the church, these are the gospel thought patterns that you are to have in the midst of disunity, in the midst of disagreement, in the midst of discouragement. Think this way. Think less and less of the worldly things that might try and distract you from the mindset of Jesus. And instead, develop the gospel habit of thinking about the true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy reality of our heavenly citizenship, our resurrection from the dead, the transformation of our bodies, the mindset of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the progress, the proclamation of the gospel in our lives, in our church, in our city. These are the thought patterns that Paul wants us to develop. He wants us to develop the thought pattern of somebody whose name is written in the book of life, a church family who rejoiced in the heat of the gospel struggles that they face. Thought patterns of a church family that is guarded by the peace that God provides for his people as they pray thankful prayers to a father who loves to listen. All of the true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy aspects of Christ, aspects of the gospel that you have learned, church in Philippi, that you have received, heard, and seen from me, says Paul. Think about these things. Practice them. Make them your daily habits. Make them your weekly habits. And one of the things that struck me over the past week as I've looked at these verses is how hard all this is to do sometimes. And one of the other things that has struck me over the past week as I've looked at this is just how present God is in helping us every single step of the way. We stand firm in the Lord, 4 verse 1. He is at hand to help us in verse 5. And then right at the end again in verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. He doesn't ask us to do these things on our own. He asks us to do them in his strength that he supplies. See, Paul wants us to see these verses this morning less as a harsh rebuke for all the times that we haven't been living this way, and much, much more as a warm gospel invitation to participate in this way of thinking, to participate in this mindset of Jesus together with one another as a church family, knowing that our God earnestly helps us to stand firm and to rejoice in his son and in his gospel. So imagine with me what a church family would look like if this was their thought pattern, if everything that we've looked at this morning was their natural default way of thinking. Imagine if the natural flow, if you like, of our thinking was always towards the gospel and always towards Christ. Imagine a church family which, in our relationship struggles, naturally thinks to agree together in the Lord, to be of one mind in him. Imagine a church family which, in our ups and downs as a church, naturally thinks to rejoice together in the Lord. Imagine a church family which, in our anxieties, naturally thinks together to pray thankful, dependent prayers to a God who promises to help us. Paul says to Philippi, as he says to us this morning, these are the thought patterns of a church family standing firm in Jesus. These are the thought patterns of a church family standing firm in the Lord. These are the thought patterns that shape our minds as a church to press ourselves deeper and deeper into the gospel, even in the midst of struggle, even in the midst of difficulty, as we know the gospel ourselves, grow in it together, and teach it to those around about us. Much, much more that could be said. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to pray for us as the musicians come back up onto the stage. Let me pray. We'll pause just for a moment, and then we'll pray that God will help us to have this mindset, that he will shape our hearts, that he will shape our minds to think this way, as individuals, yes, but also corporately as a church family. Let me pause, and then we'll pray. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Father, we pray and ask that you would help us to remember that you are the God who has called us collectively to stand firm in you. Help us to do this, Father, in our thinking. Help us to do it together as a church family. Help us to rejoice in you. Help us to agree together to have the same mindset. Help us not to be anxious about anything, but in our anxiety, let our prayer and supplications be known to you. Father, please help us to be a church family that is thankful. Please, would you flood our hearts and our minds with your peace and help us to think about all of the lovely, excellent, praiseworthy things that you have given us. We thank you for your kindness and we rejoice to stand firm in you with one another. All of these things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.